Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we pray for Your presence here now in the hearing of Your Word, that we will hear You speaking to us, O Lord. Grant us Your Spirit to focus, to think clearly. Grant Your servant to speak clearly and to be used of You as Your messenger. In all, O Lord, may You be glorified by Your word as it is read and proclaimed, and bless it to us for Your purposes in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, once again, to chapter 13. As you see, we're going to read in Matthew 13 and also Revelation 14. So if you want to right away put something into Matthew 14 so you can flip over to it, we'll read the last few verses of Revelation 14. So Matthew 13 and Revelation 14. In Matthew 13, we'll start at verse 24 and read to verse 30 and then 36 to 43. It's all about the parable of the tares in the field, as the disciples called it. Commonly called the parable of the wheat and the tares. Many, many years ago, I had a Dutch pastor speaking in English, and he went on and preached about this, and he kept talking about the wheat and the wheats. If you know any Dutch accent, you know that they don't hear the difference between wheat and wheats. But it got kind of funny. So it's nice that it's called the tares. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's word, Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' Verse 28, he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then let's go down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's also read in Revelation 14, starting at verse 14 through 20, the end of the chapter. Revelation 14. This is about that harvest that we just read about in Matthew. Revelation 14, starting at verse 14. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Also the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this parable is now the second of the parables where Jesus is teaching about the mysteries of the kingdom. It's important to realize, if we don't understand these mysteries, then we will struggle with all kinds of false ideas about the kingdom. In other words, about ideas like the kingdom equals the church. Many teach that. The kingdom is the church. And as a result, sadly, often, the world is not important. It's as if the world belongs to the devil. Christ is only ruling in the church. Or there's the idea that the kingdom is the world. And so, this is increasingly common today, the church is not important, because the kingdom is the world. And there are also many ideas about who is in the kingdom and what it means that they are in the kingdom. And on and on and on. Well, some of these ideas are clarified in our text this morning, where we see that Jesus declares in verses 24 and 25, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So you see, even at the time when Jesus spoke this, this was a present fact. This, he said, is what the kingdom is like. And we will see that it is like this till the end of the age, till the end of this world, the end of history and time. But then, you know, we think about how in the Lord's Prayer, which we confessed earlier, we are to pray, "Your kingdom come." And that means rule us by your word and spirit. And also, we confess that the kingdom, well, it's about the rule of Christ, and he rules over all. His rule is a universal rule. We sang of it in our song of preparation, Psalter Hymnal number 368. Just a glorious truth of Christ's overall rule. We see it in the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, and remember, this is right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, right? It's just before Jesus was returning to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand. What did he say then? Matthew 28, 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So, Jesus sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. It's an article of our confession. And it means he rules over everything. And so, brothers and sisters, here's another mystery. If Jesus rules over all things, how is it that there is so much evil? How is it that the devil and his angels are allowed to exist and to work? It's a mystery that Christ has such a total rule, and yet there's so much evil. We could say there's so much, you know, in the world that is not in the kingdom. Even though he rules all of the world. And you notice, once again, this mystery is explained to the disciples. We read it in verse 36. Jesus sent the multitudes away, and then the disciples came to him and they asked him to explain this parable. So that reminds us what we heard last Sunday, that Jesus spoke in parables to reveal truth, to make it known, but also to conceal it. And so now, here too, he explains it to the disciples because Jesus had said to them, to you it has been given, right? It was given to them to know the mysteries. And by God's grace, may it also be given to you and me this morning as we hear God's word. Our theme is the mystery of Christ's present universal rule and the existence of evil within it. Our first point is, you see in the bulletin, how evil is sown in the world in the form of apparent kingdom citizens. Well, here we read it. Here's a man who went out to sow, and he sowed good seed in his field. And that's why, later on, his servants are amazed. As the crop is growing, they see that not everything that grows out there is good. They see wheat and they see tares. And we need to be clear to understand what these tares are. Another term for tares is a word that maybe you've never heard, I don't know, but it's darnel, or it's often called bastard wheat. So it's something that's very close to wheat. The best analogy for us today, and maybe I'm only saying this because I'm familiar with it from growing up on the farm, but some of you maybe know about this too, but it's what we call wild oats. Wild oats is very much like real tame oats. When they grow up together in the early stages, they look very similar. And I don't know if I can explain it very clearly to you, but I know by looking on a field of oats. As it's growing up, you look and it all looks uniform. It's all nice green, all the same color. It all looks like good oats, right? Because you just have basically kind of the leaves as they're growing, right? And it can grow to be quite high and still look all uniform. But then, as it continues to grow and mature, so that it, as we say, as farmers say, it comes to a head. In other words, it starts to mature into forming heads of grain. Right? When that happens, then you see the difference. And the wild oats, I don't know if I can explain it, but it has little kind of seams of black on the stem where the head or the grain is. Well, all of that to just say that that's exactly the way it is with these tares. They look like good wheat as they're growing, until that which is the true wheat, as it says in verse 26, as it grew and produced a crop. So the heads are starting to form there. Then you see that it's not good wheat, it's tares. And that's what the servants saw. And so Jesus speaks of this to teach about the kingdom. And you notice, Jesus says that the field is the world, right? And remember, the field, the world, that all belongs to him. He rules over it all. In verse 24, it's his field, it says. So he didn't just take a random field and start sowing good seed. It's his field. He rules it. So that's kind of an important truth, right? Because it's not as if, you know, part of it is somehow ruled by the devil. I'm sure you're aware that there are those who teach that. Almost as if Jesus and the devil are kind of equals. So Jesus owns and rules some of it, but so too does the devil. And we've heard in the introduction, we've sung of it, we've confessed the truth of it, that that's not true. Jesus declared all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. Even over the devil. And you see in the parable, that's why the servants are so amazed. And yeah, we often are too. That there is so much evil. How can this be? And then what's easily missed, but even more amazing, is this. The evil, it's not just kind of a random thing. It's sowed, it says in verse 25. So there is a design there. And again, we wonder, why does God allow this? Just consider it. The evil, the tares are sown. Verse 25. The enemy came at night, sowed this bad seed while men slept. Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the devil works in a very malicious, an evil way. He sneaks in the bad seed. It says while men slept. That's to describe a work that's not in the open, it's not honest, it's hidden, secret. And then two, oh, it's so important that we recognize this. What he plants in the field, which is the world, is not just, you know, obvious weeds. We all know this in our yards and gardens. What is an obvious weed? We see that right away, even when it's very small and tiny. But what the devil sows, as it's there and it's developing along with the good, what he sows, it looks like it also is good. Looks like it belongs. It looks like the real thing. And the point is, the devil doesn't plant, if you will, what is obviously evil. He is tricky. He is sneaky. Remember Genesis 3:1, more cunning? So he works at night and he sows what looks like good stuff. Looks like it's okay. Like it belongs there. And you notice in verse 38, Jesus says, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. You see what Jesus is saying there? The tares are people. Evil is in the form of people. And they are people who look like believers. But they're hypocrites, and they are imposters, we might say. And in fact, they're like a spiritual poison. I learned that in grinding this darnel, the tares, when you grind that into flour, it's actually poisonous. And so that's a picture of these people as tares. So the devil is busy mixing in counterfeit Christians, among true Christians. They may sound and look like they're good, and yet in time, And that time is so significant. It's as true believers are growing and developing, and they get to producing a crop, right? Then the tares appear. Then you see what they really are. And the point is, they look like they are in the kingdom. But in that certain time, they are shown that they aren't, because they refuse to live under the dominion of Christ, which is to be in the kingdom, right? Remember, the devil is the enemy. And his goal, his purpose, his work, his plan is to always hinder and oppose the rule of Christ. He is Antichrist, right? So Jesus shows us, well, two things. He shows us how evil is sown in the world, that it's sown with a plan, and it's sown with deception to look like good stuff. And then also, secondly, he shows what form this evil has. It's in the form of apparent kingdom citizens, right? Then let's also go on to our second point. Why these tares are allowed to coexist with the wheat for now. These tares, the false Christians, hypocrites, they appear. In time, they are recognizable. And you notice, it's not until the wheat grows and matures. Just like that little picture I drew about wild oats. As it's growing, it looks like real stuff. The whole field looks uniform and so on. So once it gets a little further along and they're as close to producing a crop, in other words, the wheat is starting to head out to produce heads of grain, then the tares, then you see they're tares, right? So as we've seen, the tares are designed by the devil to look like wheat. And about that wheat, well, that's obviously the good seed that was sown. And it's sown by the Son of Man, it says in verse 37. Obviously, that's referring to Jesus himself, right? Jesus is the one who sows the good seed. And now we need to be very clear about this. The good seed here is not like in the earlier parable where the seed is the word, right? Here in this parable, the seed is people. Just like the tares were sown as a people, so also this good seed is the people. Verse 38 says, these are the sons of the kingdom. So it is those who, if you reflect on the earlier parable now, they heard the word, they received it, they had that cultivated heart, right? And in time they bear fruit and so on. So we have to understand, this good seed is that which comes into being and grows to be the renewed humanity that is planted by Jesus Christ, right? Of course, how they're planted by Christ through the preaching of the gospel, that's not the point here. Here the point is that in the world, the Lord allows the tares to grow along with the wheat. That's the point. So he allows the sons of the evil one to, if you will, coexist with the sons of the kingdom, with the true children of God. And so very much like these servants in verse 28, we too would say, do you want us to then go out and gather them up? We want to get rid of that. We weary of the evil. We get weary of the offense that false Christians bring. It hurts the testimony of that which is true, right? And so listen to what the master of the field says. He says, no. No. And notice the reason he gives, verse 29. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. What is Jesus saying in that? Well, he's saying he allows the evil to exist because of his own harvest, his own crop. That's not ready yet. So we need to see. It is for his plan and purpose that he has for the wheat that he allows the tares. It is the purpose and the plan of his work of grace to allow evil to exist. Because the focus is on the good harvest. That has to be ready. That has to become complete. So, the king of the kingdom, he will have all the good. And they're made good in Jesus Christ, of course. He has them all gathered in before he brings the world to an end. Because we have to recognize, I don't know if you think about this often, but the only way to uproot evil from this world, you know, to get rid of all that's evil, is to bring this present world to an end. And God will not do that prematurely. In other words, before its time. It's so important. God has plans, for a full harvest. And the devil, with all his tricky schemes, he's not going to succeed in thwarting or stopping that full harvest. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord of the harvest knows when to harvest. And he's not going to bring the world to an end until all of his elect have been brought to repentance and to salvation. And so until that time, until the harvest, which is the end of the age, until that time, the righteous, they have to persevere in the midst of the tares, in the midst of the false Christians. Verse 30, let both grow together. So righteousness will grow and evil will grow. True believers must persevere. They persevere by knowing that false Christians are allowed to exist. And they're allowed to exist for the sake of the kingdom and its fullness, its completion. But then too, the righteous must persevere in the midst of the tares, in the knowledge that it's not going to be like this always. The harvest is coming. The time is coming for a separation. And let's hear about that in our last point. So our third point is we see the horrible end of the tares in stark contrast to the end of the wheat. You notice the apparent citizens, the tares. In verse 41 it says, they are gathered from out of his kingdom. So, until the harvest, the kingdom, and really that has to do with the covenant with God, it includes those who are not true covenant members at all. They're not true citizens of the kingdom. Even though they look like it. They are never born again by the Spirit through the Word of God. And so in time, and not our time, but in God's time, they must be gathered out. So they are those who, it says in verse 41, offend. And that word offend literally means to cause to sin. And they're those who practice lawlessness. That's a very important term there. It's very different from falling into lawlessness or into sin, breaking God's law, over against practicing it. This is a life, a continued life. So they are those who claim to be in the covenant and kingdom. But they don't bow the knee to Christ as king. They don't live in submission and in obedience to his law. They've heard the law many times. Not in all churches, but in many churches, they hear the law every Sunday morning. But they never bowed in true obedience to it. They never repented when they see that they have sinned. So they practice lawlessness. And brothers and sisters, when we look at, in our text, verses 40 and 41, and we compare that to what we read in Revelation 14, as we've said now many times already in the sermon, the harvest time is the end of the age. And that harvest time is under the command of Jesus Christ. He is the general, if you will, who commands the angels, who are the armies of heaven. We read it in Revelation 14. That's why he's often called the Lord of hosts, because he's the Lord of armies. And so he tells the angels to reap with a sickle and gather the tares and get them all ready for the fire of judgment, of wrath. And let's be clear, this offense and this lawlessness, it's a description of false Christians. It is their life. It is their practice. And you see the horrible end that is theirs. And I know from personal experience that many no longer believe this, and they do not teach it. Their end is that they are cast into the furnace of fire, it says. A place of eternal suffering. Eternal, it never ends. It is where there is a wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I think you know by now that that's a description that's used to describe the most extreme anguish and utter despair. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we know of no such despair and anguish in this world. We have small foretaste of it. But nothing comes close to that torment. So the great and the terrible day of God's wrath comes. When the false Christians, called tares, they are no longer preserved because they are no longer in the presence of the saints. Remember, that's why they're preserved. That's why they're allowed to keep growing. And we read in Revelation 14 how it speaks about a winepress. The winepress of the wrath of God. But, you notice, blood comes out of that winepress, not wine. And that reminds us that the wages of sin is death, and death means blood, right? And in Revelation 14, it talks about a lot of blood. In verse 20 of Revelation 14, it says, there's blood up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's about 184 miles. That's a lot of blood. And it speaks of the depth of God's wrath. Against all that is iniquity. It is his judgment. You know, Malachi already prophesied about this as a burning oven. In Malachi chapter 4, it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. And then right away, in the next verse in Malachi chapter 4, it has the same contrast that Jesus showed in our parable. In Malachi 4 verse 2, it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, And sun there is S-U-N, not S-O-N. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Well, I don't have time to explain what it means to go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. But I will tell you this, brothers and sisters, that this describes a renewal, a refreshment. It describes just being filled with joy to go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you see that in our text. Jesus speaks of this same glorious reality in verse 43. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. See, they shine as the sun, S-U-N, because the sun, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, has shone on them. And obviously, the sun there speaks of light and life. That there is no more death, there is no more darkness. The sun is shining. And the righteous shine like the sun. So, the kingdom has come in all its glorious fullness and completion. And in fact, then it'll be called the kingdom of their fathers, Jesus says in verse 43. Oh, it is a glorious hope. It awaits you and me if we are truly in Jesus Christ. But you see, if we are truly in Jesus Christ, it means that we are now in his kingdom and we are under his rule. Now, we are disciplined and we are discipled in obedience to him. And we love it, even when it hurts. Well, in conclusion, maybe you have heard it, but this parable has actually been used to argue against the idea that the church should discipline her members. And for sure, never excommunicate them. Because, they say, it says, don't uproot the tares. But now, think about it. Jesus, the same Lord, and also in the same Gospel of Matthew. This is in chapter 13, right? Just a few chapters later, in Matthew 18, Jesus speaks about the discipline of the church. And that discipline is for the sake of salvation, so that the wheat will remain, if you will. And then also, remember, Jesus says in verse 38, the field is the world. So this is not about the church. That's where discipline is to take place, Matthew 18. But here the field is the world. And the point is, believers who are true kingdom citizens, they live in this world. And they live in this world knowing that Christ rules over it all. And they live knowing that the day of separation, the day of perfect righteousness, the day of the end of all that is unrighteousness, that day is coming. Until that day, there will be offense and there will be lawlessness. And brothers and sisters, as unpleasant as it is to hear, this parable reminds us that offense and lawlessness is also present among those who take on the name of being Christian. And I'm sure that we all can easily think of examples of those who, even in a public way, they claim to be Christian, but they've caused great offense in the world. Before a watching world. But it is for us, as we have heard this, to be sure we understand the mystery as to why Jesus, in his almighty rule, allows this. And it is to have a complete harvest. Remember, he explained this to his disciples. It was given to them. So they were to hear this. But yeah, in their own midst was one named Judas. Judas is the perfect example of a terror, isn't he? He looked like a true disciple. He went along with them. But he was a terror. He was a false disciple. And he heard that parable too. But the mystery of it was not open to him. It never moved him to repent of his sinful ways. And may it be different for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, let us be warned and let us be encouraged. A time of separation is coming. And lawlessness will not triumph. It will receive its just judgment. If we are in Jesus Christ, our cause is a righteous cause. And we ought to live in hope. We ought to live in the hope of glory and of perfect righteousness. And here too, Jesus finishes by saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Dear brother, dear sister, dear children, young people, all of us, may the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning and search your heart so that you know where you will be found in that day, among the wheat or among the tares. So may it speak deeply to us, as we will sing in response, "Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below," that's here and now, "he will say, come near you, blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the truth of tares in this field of the world be a great warning and encouragement to us. May it sustain us when we too struggle as we see so much that is really amounting to tares springing up and being evident. We are surely living in the last days. And we have heard about that day that is coming. So may we be encouraged that all that evil and unrighteousness will meet its just judgment. But may we also, O Lord, pray for the judgment against us and our sins to be dealt with now through Jesus Christ. So may we truly bow the knee to him, live as his willing subjects. Grant that grace to us and to our children. May your word accomplish the purpose you've given it to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our living, ruling, and returning Savior and Lord. Amen.